God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. The name that is above every name. The name that delivers from sin. Praise the Lord. The name that delivers from sin. We thank God this morning for that name. We thank God for the person, Jesus Christ. We also thank God for that. For the Holy Spirit that came, the person, the Holy Spirit that came to remind us, to draw us, to convict us. It says he comes to convince or to convict the world of sin. That's what we heard this morning, the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. He tore down that middle wall partition that was between you and him, between you and God. There was a middle wall partition there. Jesus Christ tore that down to the place where you could now relate and worship him. What an honor this morning to hear what God can do. What excitement to know that God is still saving people. God is still saving souls. God is still redeeming life. God is still being faithful. Praise the Lord. So this morning I want to read in 2 Peter. I'm going to read chapter 2. I'm going to continue on here in 2 Peter. I think this is, very challenging chapter to try to preach or to teach. I really enjoyed chapter 1. I didn't realize chapter 2 was quite so maybe negative, or maybe you would call it just full of warnings. But we want to look at that. It's the Word of God, and Peter wrote it here for our good and for our purpose. So let's read here in 2 Peter chapter 2. You're going to read the whole chapter. Says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their incorruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it a pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed the wallowing in the mire. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, Lord, for warnings. Thank you for preserving this word for us. Lord, these examples, we just pray this morning as we hear the word, as we read the word, as we study the word, I pray, Father, just for the work of your spirit to minister to each need here this morning according to your desire, Father. May we be here this morning as yielded vessels ready to hear from you, Lord. I pray this morning, give us wisdom, give us direction, anoint my lips, anoint our heart. May the coal burn this morning, any iniquity out of my mouth, Father, that it may be purged and clean, that we may eat and have a message from you today. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. So God, we just commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 1, Peter starts out with promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And they were given to us that we could, that we would be able to be partakers of his divine nature. He gave us these promises, and he continues to encourage us to add to our faith, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a growing. We're growing day by day. May our life be that of a growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And he says, if we do these things, if these things be in us and abound, we will never fall. These are promises from the Word of God. Then he begins in verse 16, addressing the fact that what they've been teaching is not just some cunningly devised fables. Like, this isn't just something that he somehow came up with, or that they decided maybe this would be a good direction to head, or somehow bring up a message that would sound better or more solid than whatever. But this is not just something cunningly devised. But he says we. And I just think maybe Peter, James, and John, they were with him. He goes to explain how they were with Jesus up there in the mount when he was transfigured before them. And they heard God speaking. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. Like, this is who you want to listen to. So he's just giving an outline that he's not just somehow come up with some unique doctrine that he's applying now that all these other false teachers have been teaching about. And I believe he's just laying a foundation. He's assuring them in verse 20 and 21 that this is not just some private interpretation of their own thoughts or their own minds. It's not just something that they came up with, but that this is something they're sure of. This is a sure prophecy. This is not just something that we thought of, thinking of him, his own understanding. But he said it was the Holy Spirit came upon us. We heard that voice. And we are now declaring this to you, that these truths are not just our own. And then with that, he goes into chapter 2 and just gives some warnings of these false teachers. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And I'm just like, isn't there sometimes a way that he could explain it a little, maybe not as strong a language, and yet it, I believe he was just saying, this is what you're going to see. This is what you're going to face. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 13. I know that the Old Testament, even especially maybe Isaiah, Jeremiah, it gives a lot of warnings on the false prophets and those who prophesied falsely and prophesied things that the people wanted to hear and just that way. But here I see a little bit something different. He's talking about false teachers A false teacher may be someone who is trying to bring something for his own good. A false teacher is a spurious teacher that is propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine. In other words, he might have the truth, but there's a purpose there for his own benefits, maybe. A propagator would be one who continues or multiplies, or one who spreads or causes to circulate something that's not right. And an erroneous propagator of erroneous Christian teaching is something that's unsettled, or it's deviating, or it's wandering from the right way. But I see that a false teacher is maybe one who's teaching the truth and yet has an agenda beyond that. It says here in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. So you would think as a false prophet, maybe, well, it didn't come to pass. But here it did come to pass. So we're talking about something that's maybe not exactly false, but look at the thing, look what happened. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn your heart away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So I see here a false teacher who's dreaming something, and it actually happened to them. But his purpose was to lead the people away from God. Matthew 24:24 says, and there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And I'm like, why does God allow false prophets and false dreamers to prophesy and do wonders and signs? And I'm like, why would God allow this if it's to turn the people away, and even if it's possible to turn the very elect? And yet I love that, because it's not possible. I believe that if it were possible just tells me that it's not possible. If you are an elect of God, you're chosen, you're precious, as he read there in 1 Peter, he has given these promises that we may be kept by the power of God. We're not to be deceived. But I see in Deuteronomy there, it said he allowed this to see what's in our heart. And I guess, what do we seek after? Are we seeking after signs and wonders? And why would God allow that if it deteriorates, or if it deters someone's path? And yet, I believe God knows, he's trying our hearts to see whether we would follow him or not. I want to look at 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits or false teachers. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Say, speaking lies in hypocrisy. These false teachers are speaking lies, but it's not really the truth of who they are. They might be out there speaking, and they might be giving some dream or vision, and yet deep inside, that's not really who they are. They're being hypocrites. They're trying to make something. It says having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then it goes on there, but just to think of that, as God has, he allows these false prophets to come to try us, and yet even John, I think, said, to expose the people. Like, this is going to bring an exposure to the true believers, I think, when these things come. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, that this know also, that in the last days difficult times or perilous times shall come. There's going to be difficult times in the last days. It says, the first one is, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Just everything's about me. Everything's about themselves. Everything is about what they do, what they promote, what they follow after. Maybe they have something that is good, but that's all they can talk about. Lovers of their own. Covetous, boasters, they're proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But look at verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So do we go around proclaiming the power of God? And do we go around proclaiming and appearing to be a prophet or a teacher or whatever it might be, and yet there's no power there? You live in sin. Everybody's gone and you're all by yourself. There's nothing but lust. There's the demand for respect or just whatever it might be. There's just no love there. There's just none. And I think it's just simply saying that God is going to try us through these things. I think it's just how God brings that. And we need to know God. And is there peace in our hearts? Do we know God? Is that peace? Do we know what it is to have peace with God? He wants to see what's in our hearts. He wants us to know, are we settled? Or are we always groping about trying to find something that would satisfy my heart that's longing after something? Who are we trying to impress? Do we wrestle with God? Like, is there words in the scripture? Is there truth in the word of God that we wrestle with God with? Like, or do we just, I know these, that's kind of how I see others doing it. Jacob fought with God all night for the blessing. And he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And I guess I wonder sometimes, do I even know what it means to read a truth like that? There's going to be false teachers among you. Or do I just say, well, not here. And I just kind of slough it off. Or do I wrestle with God? Do I wrestle with God until I get an answer? God, I don't know. Why did you put this here? Where are these false teachers? Am I being influenced by a false teacher? Is what I'm watching in social media, is it an influence that's taking me away from the truth and the foundation of the Word of God? Am I wrestling with God? Like, I think it's right to do that until He comes through and then it's built. Then it's grounded in you. Let's don't just slough it all as like, well, I know this is what it says, but I don't see it. Like, let's wrestle with God until He comes through. Abraham, I'm sure Abraham wrestled with God. Not in a wrong way. I'm sure when God told him to sacrifice his only son. I mean, surely there had to be a wrestling going on in his heart. There had to be. The truth was, God given him a promise that this is how you're going to be, the seed is going to come. And yet God's saying, go sacrifice him. There had to be a wrestling with God. Surely Joseph, who had these dreams and knew God spoke to him, and yet he finds himself in a strange land, in a prison, taking care of some outcasts from the king. Surely there had to be wrestlings going on. Why is this? Did I hear wrong? Let's don't be afraid to ask God. He wants to show us. David, running from King Saul after he's anointed for how many years? Maybe 13 years or whatever. Jacob, I said already. Job and Paul. Do we know what it means to go after these things, and or are we just sloughing things off as this is more norm, Or do we have that foundation built underneath us where God and Jesus Christ is the passion of the church? What are we after? What's our motives for what we're after? Look, verse 4. And this is just some examples, I think, of God or Peter giving us that God is who he said he is. Like, it's not because of who we think we are. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Like, just because God had these angels in his presence, these angels were worshiping him, and yet when they left their first estate, this chapter, a lot of these next 10 verses here just align a little bit with Jude, but in Jude it says they left their first estate. Like, they left what they were created for. God had created these angels as somebody to just worship him. And yet we know how Lucifer wanted to be like God and he wanted to become God. And how through that they had to be cast down. But like, these were angels. It says, if God spared not the angels, but cast them down to hell, and they're delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Like, if he did that to the angels, won't he do that even to us? If I'm talking about false teachers today, we're talking about Paul is warning us against this. It's a serious thing to be a false teacher. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Like, just because God had created the world, it didn't stay in what he wanted. And it became evil and it became wicked. And just because he had created it, yet he didn't spare it because of iniquity and because of the unrighteousness of the people. But he kept Noah there. And I think surely there had to be people in that day that helped build the ark that still didn't make it in. I'm sure there was a lot of people who helped build that ark that didn't believe what they were doing. And I was like, how would that be today? You go to church all your life. You help build the church. You actually enjoy being in church. It's a good influence. And yet at the end, you have to perish with all the unbelievers. I'm like, really? Like, God is not just, he doesn't just write the scriptures as something, you know, that we can maybe read. Like, this is real stuff. This is truth. He didn't spare the old world, and he brought the flood and destroyed them all, except Noah and his family. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Like, these are examples of what's going to happen if we live our lives after the flesh and following false teaching and just taking the way that seems right to us. And yet it could be destruction at the end. Genesis 19, 1 to 14. We look here at Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, come past the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye unto them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back, And they said again, this one fellow came into surgery, and he would needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, sons, daughters, whatever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So I'm going to stop there. But here we see this city was just given over to homosexuality, really. I mean, there were just gross sins in this city. And God heard it and saw it, and he came to destroy it. And I think because of Abraham's faithfulness and his covenant with God, I believe God saw it good to bring Lot out and his two daughters. But I had to think of even in as Noah, when he built the ark, it says his sons and his sons-in-laws went into his daughters and his son-in-laws. Or was it his sons and his daughter-in-laws? Whatever it was. His children went with him into the ark. But here Lot is, and as I was reading this, I was like, so Lot had, it calls Lot just. He delivered just Lot. Lot had something inside of him was sick of what's going on in this city. And I think it was discouraging to him. And yet, I guess the difference between Noah is Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and it says his sons' wives went with him. Here we see Lot, he was vexed in his heart, and yet it doesn't seem like there was much, maybe, preaching going on. And here, his daughter's in-laws, or his fiancés, or whatever, they were married, or if they weren't, whatever, it does say his sons-in-laws, they just mocked him. And I was just like, what the difference between Noah, like he was a preacher of righteousness, and here it says Lot, he was just, and it was vexed with that filthy conversation of the wicked, and seeing and hearing it, his soul was vexed with this, and yet there was... But he was saved out of Sodom because of Abraham. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But it also says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of the judgment to be punished. But it says, especially those, chiefly them, that walk after the flesh, in the lusts of uncleanness, despise government, they're presumptuous, they're self-willed, they're not afraid to speak against dignities. They're strange. They're brutes. They speak evil of things that they don't understand. Like, these are filthy dreamers, it says in Jude. And God is going to throw this. God is going to overthrow this. These false teachers, these filthy dreamers, these who are lying in hypocrisy, or who are making themselves look as though they have something, and they're influencing. But it says also, those who follow their pernicious ways. Like, what does that mean? Are we following some pernicious way? Or are we rooted and grounded? Have we battled through Scripture and fought, or is it just, well, I don't see it that way, it's maybe not for today, or whatever. Like, if it says it in the Word, you say, let's don't just slough it off. Well, maybe it's not for today. Maybe it is. But have we just sloughed it off as we're being influenced by some pernicious or some false teacher? And they're damnable heresies, and it's going to bring swift destruction. Many will follow their pernicious ways. It says, the way of truth is evil spoken of. Do we know what that looks like? I want to close with just the thought of that God is able to deliver us. It says, I love that, where it says there in verse 7, or is it 9? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. One thing I really appreciated for a few times here with Aaron Hurst, I appreciate his offensive pattern of like, let's don't just sit back. It's like, oh, I'm scared. Like he plays offense. Like, I know there's a lot of wicked and evil around here. We know that these false teachers are out there. Let's don't follow after them. We have the word of God that we can stand on and walk by. We don't have to follow their pernicious ways. We don't have to let it influence us. God is able to deliver. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We got three scriptures here. Now I want to share a little bit about Balaam yet. It says, Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are open, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Does God hear you cry? Does he see your cry? Maybe you don't hear it, but he can see your thoughts. Does he hear your cry? Sometimes it's hard to even express what we're feeling, what we see or what we feel in our heart. God can hear your cry even though you don't even know how to speak it. He can hear that. And his ears are open to that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. If God allows us to be tempted, even through maybe these false teachers and these false prophets and their signs and wonders, we're reading through Revelations in our family devotions, and it's like, the one place it says, God gave power to the beast. I was like, why? Why would God give power to the beast and the false prophet? But he did. And God is in charge. God gives power. But I think it's that's more at the end, just to bring a full destruction maybe to them. But like, God is in charge. God is the one who empowers. And he allows these false teachers even the power and these false prophets. And one place says, even to call fire out of heaven. Like he is. But God hears our cries. His ears are open. Revelations 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Why? To try them that dwell upon the earth. God isn't going to have a bunch of robots in heaven. We won't even appreciate heaven if that's all we're looking after. It's just that God would somehow do something to me to get me out of my pit. Like, it's your choice, right, Daniel? Somewhere along the line, there's going to have to be choices made and commitment to God. And then he will take us. He's going to try all those who are upon the earth. But verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. You know, it's a shame that Balaam, even though God used him to bring an awesome blessing three times to the children of Israel, and yet we have to read his story three different places in Scripture. It's here, maybe in Jude, I think also in Revelations. He was after his own thing. He was after honor. He was after gifts. He was after pleasure. He was after whatever it might have been. And God has to warn us. Even Balaam, even though he blessed Israel with some awesome blessings, and yet his cunningly devised fable was to go to the king, as we read in Numbers 31:16. I want to see if I can find that. Numbers 31:16, it maybe doesn't so much give it in the account of Balaam there, but in Numbers 31, there's one verse That just may express really what Balaam, where his heart was. Numbers 31 verse 16 says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So after God had used Balaam to bless the Israelites three times with some awesome blessings, yet he gave over to his own heart thing. And when God, when was it Balak or whoever it was, when they came to his house and asked him to come and curse Israelites, he said he needs to talk to God. And God said, don't go with them. So he told him, and then they went back home. But Balak wasn't satisfied with that. He sent even more blessings. And then Balaam says, well, I need to talk with God again. And it upset God. God's anger was kindled against Balaam. But I think God saw right in the heart that, you know, he's after these. He wants these gifts. He would go to the bother. And yet God said, go, but don't speak anything except what I tell you to. And so I think as he went there and as he gave these blessings, he blessed Israel. And yet here it says in verse 31 of Numbers 31, verse 16, somewhere along the line, behold, he caused Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass. And I think, I haven't found it, but I've just heard that he gave instructions just like, let your children marry to their sons and your sons marry to their daughters, and through that they'll mislead. But I think God saw that even from the beginning. Like, where is our heart this morning? Like, are we after some kind of wealth or prestige or some kind of honor? Or are we seeking that approval? And in that, there's a very strong word for us. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of their sin, and I believe we will be too. May we know what God is speaking. I just want to encourage us, if there's scripture that you read, don't just slough it off if it doesn't make sense to you. Like, God didn't just put it there for anyhow, just to try to fill a page or a chapter. Like, it's true. And I know that there's been different times where I was like, well, I just kind of read over it because I don't really understand it. The Holy Spirit is here to give us understanding. He didn't just, it's not a private interpretation. Like, he can give us understanding. If our heart is right, God will show us the way. So maybe first is check your heart. What are you pursuing after? As we heard this morning, our motives. God hears even our motives. He can hear what we're thinking. He hears our thoughts from afar off. God bless you. We love you. I love you. And God loves you too.